We're in verse 21, if you would stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Verse 27. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord God, we come this morning to this passage, one of the hard sayings of Jesus, Lord. I know already just reading these few verses, Lord, that there's a heaviness, Lord, to the proclamation of what Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount, Lord. God, I pray that you would be with us, Lord. God, through the Spirit, convict us where there needs to be conviction, Lord. God, comfort us where there should be comfort. God, I pray that this passage, this week and next week, as we look at this third warning, Lord, that we would hear the words of Jesus and search our hearts, Lord, that we would come either on the other side of it, trusting in you, Lord, maybe for the first time, Lord, or having confidence, Lord, because of what you have done for us on the cross, Lord. So be with us this morning. Help us to understand this passage very clearly. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. We're going to be looking at Matthew 7, 21 through 23 this morning, which is a warning against the danger of self-deception, the danger of self-deception. And listen, this is such an important topic. It's an important topic because we live in a culture of self-deception. It's everywhere. It consumes us. It's kind of like the fable or the play, The Emperor Who Has No Clothes. We are walking around naked as a culture, acting like nothing is wrong. We are self-deceived. And let me just give you a few examples. There are many, and I thought through many, but let me give you a few examples, and I think you'll understand what I am saying. Homosexuality. As a culture, we have normalized and embraced homosexuality, yet Romans 1 uses homosexuality as an example of how man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, the truth is so obvious that man has to suppress it to justify his own self-deception. Paul says this in Romans 1, verse 26, women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise give up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men. Listen, it's clear that men and women are meant to complement each other, and anything outside of that is self-deception. Here's another example, and one that's maybe a little bit more obvious, transgenderism. We have so suppressed the truth and unrighteousness as a culture that we can't even answer the simple question, what is a woman? It's become almost a joke in our culture. We have a judge right now on the Supreme Court, our highest court in our country, who when asked to define the word woman said, I can't. I'm not a biologist. We have deceived ourselves to the point that we can't even answer or define simple words like women. Here's another example, abortion. Millions and millions of babies murdered, ripped limb from their mother's womb because we have deceived ourselves into thinking that babies within the womb are somehow not babies. Therefore, again, all examples of just how dangerous self-deception is and how prevalent it is in our culture. But listen, here's what I want you to hear this morning. The greatest and most dangerous and most damaging example of self-deception is not found outside the church. It's found within. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. This is one of the scariest verses in all of Scripture. I know it's a verse that has weighed on many of your hearts. And hopefully, this week and next week, we'll have a better understanding of what exactly Jesus is saying. Today, we're going to be looking at the third warning. At the end of Jesus' sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns his disciples of self-deception. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus ends his sermon again with four warnings, and he gives these warnings in sets of two: two gates, two trees, two claims, and finally, two builders. And in so doing, he's really separating people into two different groups: those who are truly Jesus' disciples, truly saved, and those who are not. Today, we're going to be looking at the third warning, which is two claims, two claims. Let me just do a quick review. We've already looked at the first two warnings. We looked at the two gates, the wide gate and the narrow gate. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. Here's the reason: for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. There are only two gates. Last week, we looked at the two trees, the diseased tree and the healthy tree. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them, false teachers, by their fruits. So again, you have two gates, the wide gate and the narrow gate. You have two trees, the diseased tree, false teachers, and the healthy tree, faithful teachers. And finally today, we have two claims. A true claim, or a false claim, and a true claim. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In this verse, we have two claims. But it may not be obvious, because the two claims are actually the same claim. They're claiming the same thing. Both groups are claiming to be followers of Christ, claiming to be believers, to be Christians. They're claiming to be on the narrow path. That's the claim, and both of them are claiming the same thing. But listen, one claim is a false claim, and the other is a true claim. One group is deceived. There's self-deception. It's a false claim, and the other are true followers of Christ. So there are two claims, a false claim and a true claim. Let me show you. Here's the false claim, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, not everyone who claims that Jesus is Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's the true claim. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The true Christian not only claims that Jesus is Lord, but he also does the will of the Father who is in heaven. So again, there are two claims. Both say that Jesus is Lord, but one is a false claim and the other is a true claim. Once again, look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, if you remember from last week, I pointed out that there are four warnings, and all four warnings are connected. I mean, there's a flow and logic to the conclusion of Jesus' sermon. In fact, the more I study the Sermon on the Mount, I know I say this all the time, the more impressed, the more amazed I am of how amazing this sermon is. Last week, We saw that Jesus gives a warning about false prophets because it's false prophets and false teachers that lead people through the wide gate down the path of destruction. So the first two warnings go together. The two gates, the wide gate and the narrow gate, are related to the two trees, the disease tree, false teachers, and the healthy tree, faithful teachers. Now, with that said, look at verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? I want you to see how Jesus connects this third warning with the previous two warnings. Again, verse 22, on that day, many. Where have we seen that word before? Many. We'll look at verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destructions, and those who find it, or those who enter by it, are many. In Greek, it's paloi, many. Again, verse 22, on that day, paloi, many, will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Where have we seen that word before? Prophecy. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. What's that? They're claiming to be Christians. It's a false claim. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. It's a false claim. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? False prophets in sheep clothing. Here's what Jesus is saying when you add these three warnings together. Many are heading down the path of destruction, following false prophets and false teachers, and many claim to be Christians. Many claim that Jesus is Lord, yet their claim is false. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So again, there's a flow and logic to Jesus' sermon. The two gates are connected to the two trees, which are connected to the two claims. Now, with that said, here's what I want to do today. I want to start looking at these two claims, the false claim and true claim. I started putting the sermon together, and as what happens often this week, I went from one sermon to two sermons. So we're going to just look at the false claim this week, and next week we'll look at the true claim. Today, again, the first claim, the false claim, that many who are self-deceived claim to be followers of Christ, claim that Jesus is Lord, but they are deceived. Next week we'll look at the second claim, the true claim, and we'll look at the evidence of true saving faith. So it's a two-part little sermon series we're going to have this week and next week, Lord willing. So today, let's look at the false claim. Verse 21 again, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus in these few verses actually shows so much. He reveals seven characteristics, at least, seven that I have seen as I meditated on this passage, seven characteristics of the person who is self-deceived, falsely claiming that Jesus is Lord, yet are workers of lawlessness. So I want to look at those seven characteristics today because I think it will be helpful for us as we examine ourselves and look into our own hearts. Seven characteristics of the many whom Jesus says, I never knew you. First characteristic is this. They have good theology. They have good theology. In fact, I'm going to make the argument they have great theology. Maybe know the Bible better than all of us. Let me explain. Again, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. What's interesting is not only are they claiming that Jesus is Lord, they're for sure claiming that, but I believe they're also claiming that Lord is his name. Look again at verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Here's my thought. The name they're referring to is not Jesus. That's Jesus' human name, Jesus. I think in the context of these few verses, the name they are referring to is Lord, which is Jesus' divine name. On that day, many will say to me, they'll cry out, Lord, Lord. Listen, in the Old Testament, the word Lord often stood in the place of the name of God, Yahweh. Therefore, Lord relates to the name of God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. We should be familiar with this. In Exodus 3:15, God said to Moses from the burning bush, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus, I am to be remembered throughout all generations. The Lord refers to God's name, Yahweh. But look at verse 22. They didn't just call Jesus Lord. It says this, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. Listen, the entire Old Testament, I've pointed this out, there's only one place that we see God's name repeated twice like this, Lord, Lord. It's in Exodus 34, verse 6, which happens to be the clearest revelation of God's name in all of Scripture. In Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before him as Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, literally, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities on the fathers, on the children, and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. In other words, God is showing Moses what it means that he is Yahweh, what Yahweh means, what the Lord means. All this to say, these false believers in Matthew 7, verse 22, claimed that Jesus was Lord, Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Here's the point. They knew their theology extremely well. They knew their Bible extremely well. That Jesus was worthy of the divine name Lord. He is God. They called him Lord, Lord. Yet, they were still deceived. Meaning, good theology alone will not save you. Knowing Scripture extremely well will not save you. One must trust in Jesus, not just know facts about him. James gives us this warning in James 2, verse 19. He says this, you believe that God is one? That's good theology. That's the simplicity of God if you want to get into the deep theology of it. You believe that God is one? You do well. Great. Even the demons believe and shudder. The demons and Satan have better theology than we do. Trust in Jesus saves you, not just good theology. This brings me to a second characteristic. They are surprised. They are surprised. I know a lot of people who have read verse 21 and question, could this be me? Could this be me? I mean, that's a scary thought when you think about it. What if I'm not truly saved? I have deceived myself somehow. What if Jesus tells me on that day, I never knew you? Listen, I hope this second characteristic actually brings some comfort if you've thought that or if you're thinking that. I don't know the people talked about in verse 21, ever asked that question. They didn't question their salvation, in other words. In fact, they were surprised that they weren't saved. In fact, they argued with Jesus why they are saved. They never questioned it. They were surprised. It says this, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" They were surprised. Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Isn't that interesting when you think about it? How could they be surprised? How could they be so deceived that they're surprised on this day? Well, I think the parable in Luke 18 once again brings a lot of insight. It's a parable we know well at this point. I've referred to a lot at the Sermon on the Mount. Let me just read it. It says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Now let me ask a question. Which man was confident in his salvation, the Pharisee or the tax collector? The Pharisee. Yet Jesus says in verse 14, "I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other." In other words, the Pharisee is going to be really surprised when he meets Jesus and Jesus says, "I never knew you." He thought he was saved. Here's the point. Just like the Pharisee, I just don't think the people Jesus is referring to in this passage ever questioned their salvation. Meaning in Matthew 7, verse 22, if it bothers you, even if it scares you, and I don't want to get in the way of the Holy Spirit convicting you, but that may be a sign that you're actually saved. You may be like the man in Mark 9 who cried out, "I believe, God, help my unbelief." This brings me to a third characteristic. Third, they appealed to what they have done instead of what God has done. These people appeal to what they have done instead of what God has done. In other words, they are not poor in spirit. Remember, that's the first beatitude. A disciple of Jesus is, this is what he is. He is poor in spirit, meaning he knows he has nothing to offer God. He is naked and exposed in front of a holy God. It's by grace alone that he is saved. The people talked about in this passage are not poor in spirit. They don't mourn over their sins. Instead, they seem pretty secure in what they have accomplished. "Did we not prophesy, cast out demons, and do mighty works? Look at the ministry I started. Look at the church I planted. Look at the Bible studies I led. Look at the sermons I preached. Look at the family I raised." Listen, our salvation has nothing to do with what we have done. It has everything to do with what Christ has done for us. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, not by the works we do for God. There's nothing we can do to save us, only faith in Jesus and what he has done. This brings me to a fourth characteristic. Fourth, Jesus never knew them. Jesus never knew them. Again, verse 22, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" The word knew is so important in this passage. I never knew you. It's not that Jesus didn't know who they were. I mean, Jesus is divine. He knows everything about everything. He is saying, I never had a relationship with you. I never knew you. The word know is a word of intimacy in Scripture. To know someone is to have a relationship with them. Psalm 1:6 says this, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God has knowledge of the wicked for sure, but he knows the way of the righteous. It's a special relational knowledge. It's an intimacy he has with the righteous. In Jeremiah 1, verse 5, it says this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you. Again, God knows everyone. He's all-knowing, even the unborn. Before they are born, he has knowledge of everything. What he's telling Jeremiah is that he had a special relationship with him, a calling on his life before he was even born, before he was even in the womb. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. We do the same thing. If I said, I know Michael Jordan, and you know I was a basketball player, and we got in a conversation, we're talking about basketball, and I say, hey, I know Michael Jordan. You're just going to assume that I'm saying I have a relationship with him, not that I just know facts about him, right? Well, listen to what Jesus says about his disciples. John 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. It's a relationship. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. An intimate relationship. In 2 Timothy 2:19, it says this, but God's firm foundation stands, bringing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Salvation brings you into a relationship with God. You're adopted into the Father's family. You become part of the church, which is the bride of Christ. In Romans 8:29, Paul says this, for those whom he foreknew, intimate relationship, just like Jeremiah. God loved them before they existed, before they could do anything to earn that love. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. The word know refers to an intimate relationship. Therefore, according to Jesus, these false believers who claim to belong to Christ, Jesus said, I never knew you. I have never had a relationship with you. Verse 23, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This brings me to a fifth characteristic. They are workers of lawlessness. Listen. If you want to appeal to your good works for salvation, for entrance into the kingdom, saying something like, I'm a good person, you think you're going to go to heaven? Yeah, why? Because I'm a pretty good person. Look all the good things I have done. Listen, if you want to appeal to your good works, God will judge you by your works, and you will come up short. Again, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. These false believers are appealing to what they have done. But remember, Jesus has already established the standard in his sermon. Matthew 5, verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds, greatly exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Right, what is that standard? Well, he tells us, Matthew 5, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect. Perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Listen, the standard is perfection. And we all fall short. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, the Bible is so clear, our only hope is grace. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you think you're going to enter the kingdom because you're a good person, I want to be clear. The standard is not good. The standard is perfection. You must be perfectly righteous to be in the presence of a holy God. Therefore, you need the perfect righteousness of Jesus given to you through faith. His perfect righteousness that clothes our nakedness. This brings me to a sixth characteristic. Six, they are deceived. They are deceived. The reason they are surprised, as we saw earlier, that they are not in the kingdom is because they are deceived. It's self-deception. Just like the Pharisee in Luke 18, who thinks he's good, who thinks he's safe, who thinks he's saved, who thinks he has an intimate relationship with God. The people that Jesus are talking about in Matthew 7 think they are saved because of their good works. But they are deceived. They don't truly know God. They don't know Jesus, and Jesus doesn't know them. Again, look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, I truly believe Lord, Lord is referring to Exodus 34. Jesus is Lord. He is defined. He is God. In fact, you see hints in these three verses. It says, on that day, which is referring to the day of the Lord, right? Jesus will be the one judging, the day of Yahweh. And so the context tells us that Lord is referring to Yahweh in the Old Testament, and Lord, Lord then is referring to Exodus 34. But I want to point something else out with the phrase Lord, Lord. There's a perceived intimacy in that. They thought they had an intimate relationship with Jesus. Listen, whenever someone repeats a name twice in Scripture, there is an assumption of intimacy. Let me just give you a few examples. In Genesis 22, verse 11, God stops Abraham from sacrificing Isaac by saying, Abraham, Abraham. In Genesis 46, verse 2, God reassures Jacob before going to Egypt by saying, Jacob, Jacob. In Exodus 3, verse 4, God calls out to Moses from the burning bush by saying, Moses, Moses. In 1 Samuel 3, verse 10, God calls to the young Samuel at night by saying, Samuel, Samuel. In 2 Samuel 18, verse 33, David laments over his son's death by saying, Absalom, Absalom. In Luke 10, verse 41, Jesus gently corrects Martha by saying, Martha, Martha. In Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus warns Peter by saying, Simon, Simon. In Acts 9, verse 4, Jesus calls Paul on the road to Damascus by saying, Paul, Paul. In Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus cries over Jerusalem by saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And finally, in Matthew 27, verse 46, on the cross, Jesus quotes Psalm 22 by saying, my God, my God. Repeating a person's name in Scripture is a sign of intimacy. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. These people had a correct theology. They did many things in the name of Jesus. They even had a perceived intimacy with Jesus, yet they never truly had a saving relationship with him. And this is where the danger lies. Because of their self-deception, because of their pride, because of their good works and self-righteousness, they never examined themselves to see if they were truly in the faith or not. They always assumed they were good. They called Jesus Lord. They even called him Lord, Lord, but Jesus wasn't truly their Lord. It was all lip service. Therefore, Jesus tells them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They were deceived. This brings me to the seventh and final characteristic. Seven, there are many of them. Verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. We need to meditate on that word many. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. This brings us back to where we started this morning. Self-deception is dangerous. It's dangerous. Not just because of the damage sin causes in our culture, like homosexuality, transgenderism, and abortion. Listen, on one level, we should expect non-believers to act like non-believers. We shouldn't be surprised by the depravity of this world. Don't get me wrong, it should break our hearts. We should pray and want better. We should love those that are self-deceived. It's our mission field. But depravity in a depraved world shouldn't surprise us. Here's where self-deception is most dangerous. Many think they are Christians but are not. That's the danger of self-deception. I mean, this life is a vapor. Eternity is forever. That's the true danger. It's found within the church, not without. They've deceived themselves, and because of this, they never examine themselves to see if they're truly in the faith or not. Therefore, on the day of judgment, according to Jesus, there are going to be many who are surprised. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Listen, if you share the gospel often, you will find out quickly that the hardest people to share the gospel with are those who are self-deceived. And there are many in Tatchpe. People who show no fruit of salvation. People who show no signs of salvation. Their lives just look like everyone else's. They show no evidence of change. They don't seem to have the Spirit living within them. There is no fruits of the Spirit. Yet they claim they are Christians. They have a false assurance. They are deceived. The hardest people to share the gospel with. Listen, 69% 69% of adults in the U.S. claim to be Christians. If 69% of adults were truly Christians, this whole country would look totally different. 69% of adults in the U.S. claim to be Christians, yet Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 14, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." This is the greatest tragedy of our country. Because of false teachers and because of false teaching and because of easy believism, all you have to do is say this prayer, repeat after me, walk the aisle. I was baptized as a baby, I'm good. Many are going to be surprised on the day of judgment. Therefore, once again, seven characteristics of the many whom Jesus will say, "I never knew you." First, they have good theology. Second, they will be surprised. Third, they appeal to what they have done instead of what God has done for them. Fourth, Jesus never knew them. Fifth, they are workers of lawlessness. Six, they are deceived. It's self-deception. And seven, there are many of them. Now, next week, we're going to spend time looking at the true claim of faith, characteristics of a true believer. Hopefully, it'll give you a chance next week to really examine your own heart. I want to end today with hope. I know this passage is so heavy. I don't want people leaving today questioning their salvation that shouldn't. I do want people to question their salvation that should. So if you would, turn with me to a familiar passage to us. 1 John 1, verse 5 through 9. It's a very familiar passage. I go to it often because personally, in my life, I go to it often. If I ever struggle with my faith, if I ever find myself in sin, this is where I go. 5. It says this: "This is the message we have heard from him." We being the apostles, John being one of them, him being Jesus. Meaning, this is what Jesus preached to us in his earthly ministry. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we have a relationship with him, if we cry out, "Lord, Lord," while we walk in darkness and sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's self-deception. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Do you see the tension? If we live in sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Well, John, what are we to do? Well, verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, if you're doubting your salvation this morning, simply do this. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Confess your sins to God. Turn from them and turn to him. Trust in Jesus, what he has done for you, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Trust in him because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can have assurance in your salvation because your salvation does not depend on you. It depends on what Christ has done for you. Therefore, turn to him. Simply repent, turn from your sins and run to him. Trust in him that he died for those sins and he will forgive you, and follow him as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord God, we know this is a heavy passage, Lord. One that I knew when I started in Matthew that I would get to at one point, Lord. One that I know has haunted so many true believers, Lord, and I pray it haunts those that aren't. God, if there's anyone that's listening right now that has deceived themselves, that claims to be a Christian, yet there is no fruit in their lives at all, that you have given them new life, that the Spirit lives within them, Lord. I pray for the first time that they would cry out to you for grace and mercy, and that you would bring new life to their soul, and that they would follow you, Lord. That they would be more concerned with eternity than this life, that they would build treasures in heaven and not treasures on earth. God, I pray for those that are truly saved, that the Spirit would show them, Lord, that it's not what they have done, but what you have done for them. And therefore, they can have confidence that they have a relationship with you. Help us to examine ourselves, Lord, accurately. God, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.